if I was going to preach a long message or a short message. My response was, how much money you got? They didn't have enough and the banks are closed, so I'm sorry. I hope to make this message simple. I don't want to get too deep because I'm not too deep. And some people are born to great things. Others have great things thrust upon them. And as I read some of these things and tell you about some of these things, if it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it either. But it's there, folks. It's there. Now, when I first got saved, the first Bible I got was a New American Standard Bible, and I read the whole thing through. And it talks about Calvary. It talks about the blood. It talks about believing in God and heaven and all those things. So I'm going to read a little bit out of the New American Standard today. I usually talk or preach out of the King James, but you bear with me and pray for me, all right? Would you stand with me and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Brother Otwell touched on this last Sunday, and for a little while there I thought, well, I'm going to have to come up with another message. But God had given me this one a few weeks ago, and I have a chance to minister the word here. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like to start at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, and also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword, and they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through faith, did not receive what was promised. I'll read that again. And all these, having gained approval through faith, did not receive what was promised. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Father, this morning, Lord God, I pray you'll anoint your word. Anoint these people to hear your word, Lord God. Lord, you let your word go forth and do what it will do to the glory of God. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, everyone that has been in church for very long knows that Hebrews is chapter 11 is a faith chapter. It has a list of people, men and women of faith, who did great and mighty things. I wonder how many of you could go into that group. I want to talk about some of those people of faith, not only what great things they did by faith, but also some of the mistakes they made. One of the first men was Noah. Noah was a great man, certainly a man of faith. God called him to build an ark. And I just have a feeling God had to tell him what rain was and what a flood was because he had never seen one. So God tried his best to explain Noah, and he got it across. Noah was 600 years old when he finished the ark and the rains began to fall. And for about 371 days, he floated on that boat with all those animals, taking care of them, feeding them, cleaning up after them. As long as he had food, he had job security. But he had not make sure he didn't run out of food. Some of those animals ate meat, and they might eat him. I do not want to take anything away from Noah. He was God's man. He was a good man. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He did a good job. But when he got on that boat, he became the first sailor. And when the boat docked, he got drunk. I noticed a lot of sailors like that, and a few Marines. God uses imperfect people, and I'm glad for that because that gives me a chance. Even people of faith sometimes do the wrong thing. Chapter 11, verse 7, by faith, he being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. He didn't know these things as yet, but he knew they were coming, and God told him to build a boat, and he had fear in his heart. If you know that judgment's coming today to this world, you need to be afraid. If you're not ready, you need to be afraid. Today you need to get on board with God's plans. He's made a way for escape. But if you don't get on board, you're going to miss the boat. Abraham was another great man of faith, and his wife Sarah. You know, can you imagine? He lived in a little country town called Ur. And he went home one day at 70 years of age and talked to his wife Sarah. I figure they must have been living in that little house 30, 40 years. And he come home one day and said, "Honey, we're moving." And she says, "What kind of house we got? You know, I like this one. It's got a ruined roof and windows and everything. Got a patio out back." He says, "I'm going right now and buy a tent." And he moved with Sarah. He had to tell her, "You cannot take the china cabinet, and most of the things your mother gave you, you're going to have to leave behind." Sojourning in a land is not as pretty as it sounds. He had a lot of trials and a lot of problems to deal with. And I do not believe that Abraham told Sarah what he was going to do with Isaac. I think he left her behind thinking everything's going to be all right. But he knew that if he had to go through with what God told him to do because of God's promises that he was going to keep, he had to raise Isaac from the dead. He was going to raise him up. It was going to be all right. There were great people of faith, but they were patient people. They tried to help God along. You know, he wasn't getting any younger. So they decided him up with another way for Abraham to have a child. Ishmael became Abraham's son by Sarah's Egyptian handmaid. And I don't have to tell you what that made a mess of the world. The Arab Muslims have been a thorn in the flesh of the world. There are some good ones, I know, but as a whole, they don't like us. Their religion tells us not to like us. People who get impatient with God often get ahead of God and do things they should not. God wants your help, he'll tell you. But you wait on him till you know it's the right time. Listen to God and try not to do it your way. By faith, Abraham looked for a city and a country made by God. He knew God had something better than sand in a tent. He died, and it took him 2,000 years to see heaven. He stayed in paradise that long, waiting for Jesus Christ to pay for his sins. And when Jesus Christ paid for his sins, he took him to heaven. Are you waiting and expecting to get to heaven? I hope so. I'm not just waiting to get there. I'm expecting to get there. I'm excited about getting there. I want to go there. And as soon as God's ready, I'm ready. We're more blessed than Abraham, you know. For you and I today, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We get to go to heaven right away. We don't have to wait on anything. Moses was another man. By faith, Moses' parents hid him 3 months from the Pharaoh. Moses came into a family of faith, and they hid him. And the Pharaoh says, "Kill all those children." And God says, "Not this one. I'm going to put him in your place, and you're going to raise him." And he did. It took a lot of faith to spend 40 years in the desert with that group of people. You know, that was some kind of church. When there was a problem, they took it to Moses. And he was the problem, they felt. Whatever was wrong, Moses was the problem. When God said, "Moses, you'll stand back. I'll make a new nation out of you." And he wouldn't do it. He said, "Lord, this is your people. This is my family. And if you blot their name out, blot my name out too." Moses certainly lived close to God to get all that Moses got. The Red Sea parted, the manna from heaven, the water from the rock, cloud by day and fire by night, all those things. And the sandals didn't wear out either. Could you imagine seeing the burning bush and having to be there and hear God call your name and to bow before him? And then he says, put your rod down. And he put his rod down and became a snake. He picked it back up and it's a rod again. I mean, that was a miraculous thing. And then he put his hand in and he pulled it out and there was leper. You know, his first thought was, God, what have you done? But he put it back in and it was cleansed once more, being in the presence of God. But Moses had his faults. After just being in the presence of God, after seeing the power of God, when you get to Exodus chapter 4, it said the Lord was going to kill Moses. He hadn't done what he should have done. He knew all the Hebrew children had to be circumcised, but he didn't do it to his son. And his wife had to do it to save his life. He also got mixed up with God. God told him one time to strike the rock, and he did that, and water come out. And the next time God says, speak to the rock. And Moses said, it worked the first time, I'll try it again. And he smote the rock, and he didn't enter the promised land. Are there some things you know to do, but let them slide? You know what God wants, but you figure, well, your way is just as good as God's way. We probably do not do everything right because of grace. You know, we think we got grace, we're going to be okay. We know that God was stricter in the Old Testament. You see the things that God did to the people, but he says grace over us, it seems like, sometimes. And we think he's going to overlook some things. But be careful. God may not overlook as much as you think. Galatians chapter 2, Paul writes, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Have you ever frustrated God? I hate to think of it, but I probably have. But if God ever brought you out of something and he went right back in? Did he pull you out of the pig pen only to find you right back in it? Did he deliver you from a bad habit and you went back? I don't know about you, but I got a lot of things in my life that God saved me from that I don't ever want to go back to. And I know much more that I don't ever want to be involved in at all. I read the papers and see the news, and I see some of the things that people do to their families, to other people, to children. And I don't ever want to be that. But for the grace of God, though, there go I. In my flesh dwells nothing good. And I could have turned out to be a serial killer. No guns. But people become that. They don't know God. And they become, you know, bad things, terrible things. That's why we have prisons and the death penalty. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. No battering ram. No artillery shells. No tanks to bust through. They just simply fell down after they walked around them 7 days. But what did not fall with the people at Jericho was a harlot named Rahab. She did not know Israel. She did not worship Israel's God. But she knew what Israel did at the Red Sea, how their God had brought them through. She knew a couple of kings on the other side of Jordan that Israel destroyed. She knew that the people of Jericho were afraid of Israel. And by faith, she hid the spies, helped them get away, when she could have probably turned them over to the king and got quite a large sum of money. Her faith got her brought into the bloodline of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God takes note of people with faith. In verse 32, the writer puts several names of faith. And like Noah, Abraham, and Moses, God took note of them. And like Noah, Abraham, and Moses, they were not perfect. Gideon. Now, Gideon was quite a man. He didn't have a lot of faith when the angel found him. He was hiding from the Midianites. But the angel appeared and increased his faith. And Gideon went on to take on 130,000 of the Moabites. Now, considering he only had 300 men in his army, that was quite a feat. Takes a lot of faith. But then Gideon made a golden ephod and put it in his city. And the Bible says that all Israel went whoring after it. And it became a snare to Gideon and his house. After he had just done these great things for God, he did something he should not have done. One of the heroes of faith was Jephthah the Gibeonite. The Bible calls him a mighty man of valor. But in that same little verse, says he was the son of a harlot. When his dad passed away, the children by the mother, his half-brothers, kicked him out. Said he couldn't stay around. He couldn't get any inheritance because they didn't like him. So he fled to Tob, a district of Syria. And there he formed a gang with a bunch of vain men. And they began to raid around there and get things from them. And it came to the attention of the Israelites. So when the Amorites came against Israel, the elders asked Jephthah if he would lead them. He said, I'll lead you, but I'm going to lead you, you know, all the time, not just for one battle. They said, okay. And he became their leader. And he led them in fight against the Amorites. And they tried peace talks, but that didn't work. A lot of people have trouble with peace talks. But God, the Bible said, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and God gave him the victory. And that, you know, is so great. But this man, I really don't understand him. He made a vow to God. He said, Lord, if you let me have the victory, the first one that comes out the door of my house, I'm going to give to you in a burnt offering. Now, that's okay if you keep sheep and cattle in your house. But the Bible says his daughter came out of the house. She was the first one to greet him. And depending on who you ask, you get a different opinion about it, whether or not she became an old maid in the service of the Lord. But I believe that he kept his vow to God. And he killed his daughter. And that was a sin. I just want to mention two more men in verse 32. The first is David. David was a man of faith. On two occasions, he had a chance to get rid of Saul and move up, get a promotion into the kingdom. But he did not. He would not do it. He said, if I'm going to be on the throne, God's going to put me there. He believed that. And God did. And David and God seemed to have a special relationship. The Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. But don't you know it broke God's heart when he committed adultery and murder? He had Uriah killed and the baby died. But that wasn't David's biggest sin. David numbered the people. After God said not to, he numbered the people. He wanted to know how strong his army was, how important his kingdom was. So he numbered the people. 70,000 people died because David numbered the people. Men, fathers and sons that had not done anything wrong. It's no wonder God told David, you got blood on your hands. And he wouldn't let him build the temple. You need to be careful what you do. If you bring sin into your house, it will hurt your family. How many children have become alcoholics because their parents brought in alcohol and when the parents weren't there, they tried it? How many people have been hooked on cigarettes because their parents smoked and they were able to sneak a pack once in a while? And pornography was passed on from father to son. I fall in that category. My dad used to drive a bus. And when he'd come home, he would bring me comic books in a little suitcase. Well, one day Dad hadn't given me any comics. I thought I'd check and see if he had any in there. And he was bringing home other books. And I got into pornography. The last man I want to talk about in verse 32 is Samson. He's the one who had greatness thrust upon him. I mean, he was foretold of Samson's birth. And it was told what he was going to be like and how he was going to defeat the Philistines. Have you ever given any thought to his young life? All the other boys were able to get a haircut and a flat top or whatever they wanted. But he couldn't. And that stuff had to get long after a while. He must have looked like a girl. He might have walked down the place and some boy whistled at him until he turned around. And as he grew older, he couldn't eat grape jelly. He couldn't even eat grapes, the fruit of the vine. He couldn't have it. He went to a wedding party. He had to drink water. Wherever he went, wherever he ate, he had water. Probably didn't have too many teenage friends. Had you ever thought about the fact that maybe even Samson didn't like to fight? But when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, nobody could whip him. And I wonder about things when I read the Bible sometimes. You probably don't. But those first 30 guys that he killed, I figure he had to break their necks so he wouldn't get any blood on the clothes. You know, he wanted 30 changes of clothes. And what about when he killed 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey? I cannot understand why he killed that first 600. That 400 kept coming. That just didn't make a lot of sense to me, but they did. But God was with him. And even when he had finished the 1,000 men, and he was thirsty and dying of thirst, he felt, God didn't bring it from a rock, but he brought a sprinkle, something springing up from that jawbone. And I imagine that was probably the best water Samson had ever tasted. Samson had his good days, his bad, but when it came to the Philistines, it was always a bad day for them. Samson's weakness was women. God used his weakness to fight with the Philistines. But finally, Samson made a big mistake, and it's because of a woman. The last woman Samson ever saw was Delilah. She robbed him of his hair, took away his strength, and it cost him his eyesight. When I first heard about Samson, I wondered, did Samson make heaven? You know, when I was first reading my New American Standard and I saw what Samson did, I said, wow, how did this guy make heaven? He just seemed to do it all wrong. But then I found out that Samson was put into the Hall of Faith. It made a difference. I don't think any of the Hall of Faith missed heaven. And I learned that Samson was put in the faith chapter. He killed more Philistines after he was taken captive than before he ever did. And he asked God to let him die. I believe while he was grinding meal or whatever they had him doing, that Samson's hair started growing out. And he started talking to God. And I believe he repented. And when he got the chance, he says, Lord, let me die. He couldn't work for God anymore because he couldn't see. And he didn't want to be around if he couldn't do something for God. I'm kind of that way. If I can't do something for God, I need to go home. He goes on to talk about things of faith that people did more than I want to go into. You know, the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, all those things took place. Until now, it's kind of been a history lesson. But let me talk to you a little bit about your faith today. I know that I could never make Hebrews chapter 11, and I suspect not too many of us could. But don't let that discourage you. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said God gives everybody a measure of faith. My question to you is, are you using your faith? I'm pretty sure you're trying to use your faith to get to heaven. We all want to believe in John chapter 14 that God's going to prepare a place and he's going to come again to receive us unto himself. I believe that, but that's tomorrow's faith. It'll happen someday. And tomorrow's faith needs to be based on yesterday's faith. You can face death tomorrow because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Your faith must be rooted and planted in Jesus Christ and what he did. If you never come to Jesus, you have no faith. You have no faith. You may want to believe, but it won't work. The devils believe and tremble. When I was overseas in Vietnam, both years, I prayed every night to come home. Now, I believed in God, but I didn't have faith in him. The minute I got back to the States, I didn't go to church, except we went home and leave to Glow's church. We went there when I didn't want her parents to know I was a heathen and didn't know God. But God wants you to live in faith. James says faith without works is dead. People sit on pews just waiting for a ride home. They don't use their faith. It's so bad that in some churches, God's written Ichabod on some churches. Some people sit in churches and never raise their hands or worship. They say, God knows my heart. Yes, he does. But maybe there's some things in your heart God wants to change. And you'd be surprised what other people know just by being around you. Sometimes you can tell when people have got anger and bitterness in their heart. And God wants to take that away. You probably think I'm talking about some of you, but I sit down here. I don't see most of you most of the time. I don't know if you raise your hands and praise God or if you sit there like a bump on the log with your arms crossed. I don't know that. You know about me. You can talk about me. I'm glad I don't get to preach often. Some of you are probably glad of that too. But we need to have faith for today. What are we going to do to glorify God? Today, when you walk out of this place, I hope you shake hands with every visitor you can. And I hope that you'll smile. Hope God's given you enough faith to smile today and enjoy what he's given you. Let me ask a question. How many know what it is or what it says at the bottom of the church calendar? Do you know what it says? If you don't, read it. The May calendars are out down there. Be sure and read what it says. I love you today, and I'm not trying to pick on anyone. But if we're not careful, we can make mistakes like those people in Hebrews 11. And we may be more accountable than they. Because we've got the whole Word of God. We know everything he did in the Old Testament. We know what he did in the New Testament. And we know much of what he's going to do. So we may be more accountable than those people in Hebrews chapter 11. They never knew the end of God's plans. You and I know the end. In fact, it's so close to the end, I'm waiting for him to open the door and say, come on up. But we still need to be practicing our faith. Jesus called the 12 disciples together and sent them out and gave them power. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said he would give power to the church. That's you and I. He's given us power. You cannot use the power unless you got faith. The apostles asked Jesus to increase their faith. I believe he answered that prayer today if we'll pray and ask him. If you don't want it, you're not going to pray for it and you won't get it. The faith heroes of chapter 11 were for a certain time that God had planned for it, and he used them for that time and that place. God gave them faith to do what it took back then in that day. Not just faith to get to heaven, but faith to glorify his name on the way up. Today, God has put you here. God has put you here in this church for this day and this time. Could it be that God wants you in this church to glorify his name? I'm going to ask a question here and hope I get it across what I want so you can give me what I want. In this church this year, have you had anybody give a testimony, or maybe you gave a testimony of something that's happened, someone's been touched, healed, a situation changed because this church prayed? If you know of one of those, raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Sam's class should really be able to raise their hand. I have seen faith at work in this church. I have seen this church pray for people and things happen to the glory of God. God doesn't answer all our prayers, but we do have faith for some of them to be answered. And we need to use that faith. I thank God I'm saved and on my way to heaven. But how much more could we do if we increased our faith? You know, some of us may get sick. And if it's you, don't you want people of faith praying for you? Let me tell you about getting faith. Spend more time in God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Spend more time praying. Make a time that you're going to pray daily. And then you can start just praying all day long if you want to. At every time God lays somebody on your heart, pray.